when I was preparing to do a series in the book of Romans, I thought, you know, I might never get out of chapter 5, 6, 7, and 8. And we got out of 5, 6, and 7. But we're going to finish chapter 8 today, I think, unless like the second coming happens or something. And
amen.
I will yield to that. Lord, would you come and help us this morning as we unpack familiar passages. But Father, the issue is we need to know what you're saying, not what we think.
That's right.
And so would you empower those? Amen. Brother Lacey, how are you, man? Just a minute. I got to hug this guy. How are you, man?
Good, God.
Good to see you. Yeah, sweet. We go way back. All my friends call me a fool. They say, hey, fool! Sorry, just a personal moment. I'm going to read the first paragraph, my outline, then we're going to tear into it. Last week, we investigated the amazing ways that the Holy Spirit is involved in our praying, and we highlighted the connection between verses 26 and 27 and verses 28 and 29 in Romans 8. We will briefly revisit that today and then consider the incredible power of God's inseparable love for each of us. Romans chapter 8. I'm going to be reading to you from the Amplified Classic Version. And we'll start with verse 26. So too, the Holy Spirit comes to our aid and bears us up in our weakness. Do you notice it doesn't say, in case we have weakness? It just says he shows up in our weakness, whether we recognize it or acknowledge it or not. So he doesn't even try to convince you that you got it. He just jumps into it. That's really good. So he comes to our aid and bears us up in our weakness, for we don't know what prayer to offer or how to offer it worthily as we ought. But the Spirit himself goes to meet our supplication. He goes out and meets our prayer and then pleads in our behalf with unspeakable yearnings and groanings that are too deep for utterance. And he who searches the hearts of men knows what's in the mind of the Holy Spirit, what his intent is, because the Spirit intercedes and pleads before God in behalf of the saints according to and in harmony with God's will. So when the Holy Spirit comes out to meet our prayer, so here we are praying or complaining that we don't know how to pray. Haven't you ever done that? And it doesn't have to necessarily be complaining. It can be like despair. Lord, I just don't know. I don't know. What do I say? How do I handle this? I've never faced this before. I've never been in this spot before. I've never needed this kind of rescue before. And the Holy Spirit jumps in. Now, I don't know about you. Once I discovered baptism of the Spirit and those things, I had experiences praying that I'd never had before. And a time or two, I found myself groaning before the Lord. And those of you who know me at all know I am very seldom at a loss for words. I got a witness. And if you've been in the prayer room with me, you know I also do not have a lack of words in the place of prayer. But on a couple of occasions, and I would say there are very few, but a few occasions, I found myself kind of moaning or groaning before the Lord, and it wasn't that I didn't have words, it just none of the words fit the situation. Right? And I wasn't praying in the Spirit, I was just, and I thought, that's weird. And then I realized it wasn't even probably me doing the groaning. Huh? And so he says, with words that can't be uttered. Now, if you look at this, and I've had that happen a few times. So what do? Well, you need to go home tonight and just stay there till you groan. No, because unless that's happening in you, it won't happen through you. You know what I mean? So, well, does that mean you're more spiritual? No, it just means you had an experience that's mentioned in the Scriptures. That's all. But what we're talking about here in Romans chapter 8 is not you groaning. It says it's the Spirit groaning with words that are unutterable. I don't know if that means words that he can't utter or words that we don't understand and we couldn't utter. But it says he's doing the groaning. It's like this before the Father. And what it is harmonizing what our intent is with the Word of God. Making what's in us, whether we know how to put the words together to it or not, match the will of God. Anybody ever pray the Lord's Prayer? Yeah. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Well, shouldn't that fix it? It's an invitation for the Lord's will to be done. And what we're talking about here is the Holy Spirit coming and help shaping what we pray to match what his will is. So that which is loosed in heaven is loosed on the earth. What that which is bound in heaven is bound on the earth. Am I making sense to anybody? And so I've heard people groan before the Lord. And it made me want to groan too, because it was an emotional thing being worked up to try to prove out Romans 8 being real. And it wasn't the Holy Spirit doing it. It's like, haven't you heard somebody groan just because that's what they always do when they get up? I had an uncle like that. Every time I got up, then I hurt my back for the first time, and I got up. It sounds totally different. Because one had become a bad habit of an older person, and the other one was authentic pain speaking. I want to tell you, what happens in prayer is an authentic expression of the Holy Spirit welding, molding, shaping what's in our hearts, what's coming out of our hearts to fit what's in the heart of God. And probably shaping our hearts to be able to receive what's in the heart of God. That's pretty cool, isn't it? So it says that, in Amplified, it says that the Holy Spirit comes out and meets our supplication, meets our prayer. Now, I know I touched on this last week, but this is sensational. He comes out and meets our prayer. Why? Because it says, because we're weak and we don't know exactly how to pray sometimes or in what manner to pray. I take you to Ephesians 6. I won't quote it. I won't read it because it'd take too long. But he says, I want you to pray with all manner of prayer. Why? Because there's lots of ways of doing it. And the Holy Spirit gets in and interjects so as to cause the way you pray and how you pray and the manner in which you pray to fit the manner that which God is sitting there to answer. Yes. So fulfillment comes. Outcome comes. And he runs out and meets our prayer. And I told Dave today, I said, you know, he even rescues us in our praying. Comes to our aid. What does that mean? That's rescue, isn't it? He comes to your aid. Why? Because you mean well. Haven't you ever had, how many of you have crayon or paint by the number things on your refrigerator that your kids or grandkids have made? And I think, boy, that's great, buddy. That's really cool, you know. And then I ask their mother, what is it? What do I like so well? Oh, well, that's a picture of a museum. Oh, really? I thought it was like one of those Warshak ink blots, you know? But the grandkids made it, so I put it on the refrigerator. That's kind of what the Lord does with our praying. Takes this kind of really good intent. That's the best I can do. And when you're 3 or 4, that's the best you can do. And you do it because, you know, they love Caesar, and they want to give Caesar the picture. And he doesn't care what it looks like because he's loving them by loving the picture. And the Lord does that with our praying. He takes that refrigerator art and makes it a masterpiece so that he can answer in a fashion that fits his heart. Isn't that wonderful? Now, this should help the way that we pray. Because we're really talking here about intercession. Praying for ourselves, perfectly fine. Praying for others. And haven't you ever prayed for people and they get themselves in situations and you go, my head is spinning on my neck. I don't know how do I deal with this? Holy Spirit, come. And, well, nothing is new to you. You understand this. And so that word intercession, it's P-A-G-A in the Hebrew, paga. It really means to create a session. That's what it means. And so here is the Holy Spirit coming out and taking Rachel's prayer and saying, okay, Rach, I'm going to get you right before the throne. I'm taking you in what you're saying, and I'm going to create a session. between you and the Lord, but I'm interpreting so that what's in your heart becomes the will of God, and what is the will of God becomes what's in your heart. Isn't that sweet? Whew. And so don't just gloss over this. The Holy Spirit goes out to meet our prayer. Why would he do that? Well, the prayer is lonely, you know. No, the prayer is in need of fitting what the Father needs it to be. And so that's what the Spirit of God is. There is a, in the Old Testament, it says that there's a spirit of grace and supplication, a spirit of prayer, that we might look on him. And I want to tell you, I didn't know that there was a spirit of prayer, but there is. The Holy Spirit, there's an unction, there's a touch of him that empowers our praying. And because he wants us to be able to pray in the name of Jesus for the things that he's quickening our hearts about, and to get the result that the Father is wanting to give. I forget where we were. I was helping somebody. This is a long time ago. It's back when I was an unpaid youth pastor in a Baptist church. And we were helping a guy. He was going to fix this house. And we were helping him, you know, tear out the walls and tear out the ceilings and stuff like that. And he says, "You got to really be careful tearing out that ceiling." I thought, okay, maybe there's wires or something. Electricity, I got electrocuted once and didn't die, but I really did get electrocuted. Yeah. And I can show you the rip in my chest to prove it. And so I don't mess with electricity. Batteries and light bulbs, past that, nothing. And I said, so I'm thinking, so what's in the ceiling? He said, oh, he said, I've got so many prayers that died in the ceiling. I'm afraid it weighs 1,000 pounds. And I thought, well, that's really funny, but that's really stupid. So what do you want to do? If your prayers are doing that, you need to raise the roof, dude. I mean, right? I mean, but he was kind of serious. He was kind of joking. But I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I pray about stuff, but it never happens. So it just gets caught in the ceiling. Never gets to heaven. And I thought, well, I thought I was the unpaid youth pastor, and the pastor was there, and I should probably keep my mouth shut. And miracle of all miracles, I did. But I thought about that, you know. Haven't you ever heard that expression? Now, I understand. I pray, and 12 seconds later, it hasn't happened yet. You know, come on. But when we recognize the Holy Spirit's part in prayer, that he's partnering with us, come to our aid. He's our prayer partner.
Yes.
And he comes and meets what we're praying. He says, good idea, good intention, but what God wants is the will of God. And being God, I know what the will of God is, and I'm going to transfer this, and I'm going to translate this, and I'm going to create a session with him so that your little refrigerator picture gets on the refrigerator in heaven.
Yeah.
That's the best way I know how to say it. And so that's kind of a good feeling, isn't it? Because haven't you heard people pray so masterfully and all that kind of stuff that you couldn't pray like that? Yeah. And you probably wouldn't want to, but do you understand what I mean? There are times when you don't feel articulate, you don't feel approvable, you don't feel acceptable. And what does the Holy Spirit do? He just pushes you aside because you're not approvable and you're not acceptable. No, he runs out and meets your prayer and says, here, of all the people who are praying at this moment, perhaps this one is the one that needs it answered the most because they're feeling rejected or frustrated or, you know, come on. And he's our partner in this thing. So when you have a prayer, listen to me, when you're praying, you can have a prayer meeting, if nothing else, between you and the Spirit of God. Because he's there to create a meeting, a session. That's literally what it means, to create a session, to create a meeting between you and him so he can have one between you and God. And the door's wide open to make it happen. Isn't that cool? Now, why am I saying this? This is very important before we get to the next verses. Because the verses we quote all the time are real because these verses are real. Okay? And so he says, we don't know how to pray. Well, the pastor should have taught you. Well, we try. But the point is, it's in our praying that we learn about prayer. And when you find that you've got a partner in this, haven't you ever felt really alone praying sometimes? Like, with just me out here doing this? No, that's not really true. He can help you with that. And it may be that you are the only one at that moment praying because you're the only one that knows about it, or the only one that knows about it that does pray. But man, when you get this engagement and you say, Would you meet me here? I want to be in this meeting between me and you, where I know you're taking my desire to see his kingdom come and his will be done, and you're going to craft my prayer so that that is the outcome and the result. Boy, it changes things. And that's the spirit of prayer. And you can tell, haven't you been around people that you know when they pray, there's something going on when that person prays? Why? Because it's engaged. It's a person and a partnership. It's not just the person alone praying, right? I mean, you can be enamored with the way some people say it when they pray. You know, well, they just sound good praying. But they would sound good also quoting, from the Constitution. You don't need an anointing to quote from the Constitution. Right? But God-anointed prayer has life in it. And you're kind of aware of being in the meeting, you know, in the session, if I can say that. So if you want to spend a little time looking at something, look at Romans 8, 26 and 27 again. And recognize, wow, he comes to my help, my aid. He comes to bear me up because, if nothing else, I'm used to being only human. And when I got born again, I'm not only human anymore. I'm a new species, right? We actually are, and it's a new species. It's God and man together. New person, right? New creation, whatever. And we're not as good at that yet as we need to be. We got eternity because we're going to live that way, okay? But he knows our weakness and that we are body, soul, and spirit. And so he comes to get us, to help us live from our spirit. And praying is an important part of how we do that. See, I'm only going to the end of the chapter today, so I'm trying to slow down and make, this is really, to me, really significant stuff. And I trust in the fact that when I'm praying, I'm not left to my own resources. It's not me and me alone. Because you can feel pretty lonely, pretty rejected, oh my God. Or the other thing, you know what, you can feel pretty stinking self-righteous. Oh, I alone am praying for this. Come on, grow up. But people do that. Well, I prayed about this. Well, good. Good. And probably so does thousands of other people that you don't know about. But this session that you have with him is based on who you are and what's in your heart and your history with God and your desire for the person and connection with that person. Because that's different than any other way anybody else is going to pray. Right? Haven't you heard, well, you can't fight a mother's prayer. You know, I didn't want to get saved, and I'm in here. My mom prayed, my wife prayed. So if you want somebody to pray for you, there you go. But, and it took 24 years, but you know, life happens. What I'm trying to get at here, the significance of us praying is really, really vital. The significance of it, knowing that it's not just us and we're not in it alone. And he comes to help us. Well, how does he help us? You know, if I engage him and ask me to help him to help me, I'm going to be happy with his help, whether I understand exactly what his help is or not. Right? How does he create a session with God? How does he come out and meet my prayer? Like the Holy Spirit does, that's how. So can I give you five things that he does while he's doing it? Well, I really could, a couple things. But the idea is, it's an engagement. It's a session. He's meeting with you so you can meet with him. And your prayers get through. Because the Holy Spirit brings it. There's, you know, the Abraham Lincoln story. A guy trying to get in to see President Lincoln. Can't do it. Nobody let him in. Ted's out playing in the White House garden. And he says, are you Lincoln's kid? And he says, let me tell you my story. So he takes him by the hand and leads him right into, he gets to see the president because his son represented him. And that's kind of what the Holy Spirit does when we pray. Because the president dropped everything because of what the son was going to tell him. Hello? Yeah. So, we don't exactly know how to pray, what manner of prayer we should pray with, exactly what we should say. But he who searches the hearts of men and knows what's in the mind of the Holy Spirit, what his intent is, because the Spirit intercedes, creates the session, and pleads before God, tells our story, in behalf of the saints according to and in harmony with the will of God. I love that, in harmony with the will of God. So then last week, I brought this verse to your attention, Proverbs chapter 16, verse 3. Because it's on the same thought. Roll your works, what you're doing, upon the Lord, Commit and trust them to him wholly. He will cause your thoughts to become agreeable to his will. And so shall your plans be established and succeed. See, we want to give him our plans and then go to work. No, he says, give me your work so I can do what I need to do with your plans so you'll succeed. And I will conform your thoughts to be the will of God. I will cause your thoughts. That means he's causative in this. We're causative when we say, here we got it, Lord. And we've been busting our chops to try to get this thing done. It's not working. Here, we give it all to you. It's all yours. Now, would you please intervene and cause my thoughts to begin to conform with your will so I can know how to plan and see it established? Boy, that's right. I encourage you to pray that verse. These two things together, where, because what is it when my mind gets conformed to the will of God? What do we call that? We call that being renewed in the spirit of your mind. Right? So this is an invitation for him to further and hasten the renewing of my mind. What do you think, you need that? That's my wife. No, I mean, seriously. Haven't you ever prayed, Lord? Romans 12, you know, I give my whole, everything to you that might be transformed by the renewing of my mind. We're going to get to that in a few weeks. But the idea is, here, one of the ways you do that is in prayer. And then the other way you can do this, Proverbs 16, is to purposely take what you're doing and say, here it is, and I'm asking you to cause me to think that way. You know, do I get to cooperate in that? Yes. Are there some actions on my part? I guarantee you. But if he's causative in it, then he's tutoring me, training me, leading me, so I'll think the way I need to think so that all the work I'm doing is successful because I'm doing it according to his plans and purpose. This is a time saver right here. It really is. And I've told the Lord, I don't know how you're going to do that. I mean, how are you going to change my mind? How are you going to mold the way that I think to think the way that you think? He said, well, give me what you're doing and find out. So I kind of dare you to do that. You put these two things together, okay? Proverbs 16 and the Romans 8, 26 and 27, and you're on your way to be able to have what I would call the gift of repentance, which is the gift of being able to change your mind in the right way. Right? Cool. Now, we get to the part that we always quote. And I've got to hear from the Amplified. We don't quote the Amplified. But all things work together for good for those who love God and call according to his purpose, and the purpose is that we be conformed to the image of God. Right? Romans 8, 28 and 29. Right? We all quote parts of that. It says, in the Amplified, we are assured and know, I like this, that God, being a partner in all their labor, all things work together and are fitting into a plan for good to those who love God and are called according to his design and purpose. For those whom he foreknew, of whom he was aware of, and loved beforehand. So people say, I don't know about this foreknowledge thing. Well, then lay it aside and deal with the fact that you were foreloved. Come on. Well, I don't know. Did he foreknow me? Yeah, and he foreloved you. It's foreknowledge and foreloved. That's what the book says. And we get all huffed up and puffed up about predestination and foreknowledge and all that kind of stuff. You know, cool your jets. Man, he loved me before there was me to love.
That's right.
Come on. So can I trust that? I'm probably thinking so. I mean, he loved me before I was there to prove that I wasn't lovable.
That's right.
I did that plenty of that when I showed up. But it foreknew us, and it says, and foreloved us. Those he foreknew, he was aware of and loved beforehand. He also destined from the beginning for them to be molded into the image of his Son and share inwardly his likeness. To be molded into the image of his Son. Well, what does Jesus look like? Well, there's some people say that he was small and short and about the size of Danny DeVito. That's really true. I mean, he was a small Jewish man. And other people tell you this and people tell you that. I don't know what he looked like, but I know when he did this, it was love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control.
Yeah.
Huh? Righteousness, peace, and joy, because that's the kingdom in the Holy Spirit. That's what he looks like. He says he's compassionate, gentle, powerful, right? I mean, all these attributes of Jesus. Those are the things that he wants us to model. He wants us to look like that. And I love it. He says, I'm after these guys that love me, I'm going to make them like that. And he doesn't say, I'm going to make them like that. Does he? No, he's going to be at work causing us to be molded into the image of his son. So I kind of trust the architect more than I do the building, you know? Right? But that's what he says he's going to do. His plan and purpose. What's his plan and purpose? I don't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to a knowledge. Yes, that's true. But the chief purpose of God for a believer is to become like Jesus. That's the chief goal of discipleship. Before multiplication, the chief goal of the discipleship program should be to cause people to be like him, so that when they reproduce, they cause people to be like him. Hello? So that's the promise. All things work together for good. We want to stop right there. So it's all going to work out. And that's what it says. So everything's good. No. I got a thing the other day, say I might have to go do jury duty. Ask me if I think that's good. I've been praying for ways to get out of it, but they're not going to listen to what I'm saying here. No, and you ever been audited? Anybody ever been audited by the IRS? Yeah. Don't talk to me about that being good. Did it come out for good eventually? Yes, it did. It did. I mean, it worked itself out. You know, all things work together for good, but they're pretty bad on their way to getting good. And you got to be able to deal with that, because as soon as something bad happens, say, I thought everything was supposed to be good. No. He's in the conversion process. He causes things to become good, to work out for good, for you to end up better at the end than you were when it started. But you may be worse for a little while until it gets there. Now, that's not all written in there, but that's what it says. Because he wants to make me like Jesus. And Jesus' life was real easy, wasn't it? No money, no place to live. Had to live with Thomas and Judas. I mean, come on, Judas. Right? Whipped and beaten. Now, does that mean we have to do that? No, but there were things that happened that you could not consider good. But on Resurrection Sunday, it all looked pretty stinking good. Didn't it? And then all the time since then that he's reigned in glory and in power was a trifling. Right? Paul says, I count all this stuff as nothing because I got an idea what's coming. Right? So all things work together for good for those who love him. Well, how do I know if I love him or not? Well, it's like this. If he loved you first and you got the Spirit of God in you because you gave your life to him, then he pours the love of God, it says, in our hearts. So you have the capacity to love him because he poured the love of God in your heart. Because he knows what we're like. So I say, well, give these guys 18, 20 years, they'll figure out how to love me. No, I'm going to pour the love of God in their heart right now, from the beginning. Because it takes God to know God, and it takes God to love God. Well, that's humbling, but it's real. Well, how do you know that? Because the Bible says you can't even come to him unless he draws you. Right? Isn't that true? So did he draw me? What's that? That's him loving on me so that I can one day learn how to love him back. So he says, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, so we cry, Abba, Father, Papa, Daddy, whatever the word you want to use is. That's what's in us. I know what your first word was when you got saved. Papa, Abba. That's the first thing. It happens in here when the love of God is poured in your heart. That's the response of the new spirit man. I love the Father. That's the first thing that you say. So it says, well, then that means I can go on saying it. Bingo. Now, sometimes it's hard. Guys are bad at this. Guys are bad at a lot of things. Anyway, we're good at some things too. But was it hard for you to tell God you loved him at first? It was for me. It sounded so phony. Because when I, you know, say, Jesus, I love you. Well, I usually said Jesus and then something else. You know, it wasn't I love you. I'd say God, but it was God something, you know. Yeah, They, yeah, hyphenated things. And it sounded phony coming out of me. And he actually got to me singing. I was singing, "My Jesus, I Love Thee, I Know It Is True." They sang it again, and when I said it the second time, I knew I did, and I know he knew I did. Oh, man. That's contagious, man. But, so the love of God shed abroad in my heart, so all things work together for good. Well, I must not love God because they aren't working out for good. No. Don't put yourself in that hole. He chose you ahead of time, foreknew you, knew who you were going to choose. And he said, okay, so I'm loving this person. Does he not love the whole world? Yes, he does. But he's able to love believers from the inside out because he puts his spirit in them. Hello? And so he's loved us from the beginning so that he could craft us and our character and nature would become more like Jesus on an ongoing, progressive way. We become partakers of the divine nature, the Bible says. Come on. And he's going to, so what he's going to do is cause me to become like Jesus. Right? Now, I can be a speed reader and go fast, and I can drag my feet. But the goal is, if you're a Christian, his goal for you is to make you the firstborn among many brethren. That's what he said to Jesus. You're going to do this, and I'm going to have a whole bunch of others. We're going to have a bazillion twins. The idea is that we would take on his character and nature. We would make choices like he makes. He would be able to entrust us with the same power and grace and compassion and authority that he does Jesus. Right? You read John 17, man, he loves us like he loves Jesus. That's just crazy. Did we do what he did? No, but he did it, and now we get counted like we did. Come on. Huh? It's hard. It's harder to be depressed in the long term, if you understand that. Because to be discouraged by the circumstances, who doesn't have that happen? You wake up with a flat tire. Oh, praise God. Man. Really? I mean, if you can do that, man. But most people would think you belong nailing jello to the wall if you do stuff like that. Come on, that's not sensible, is it? Am I excited about having a flat tire? No, but I know he's going to get, it'll all work out. But it frustrates the heck out of me in the beginning. Number one, it makes me late, you know. Not only that, I'm probably got clothes on that I need to have to go change after, and now I got three more I got to worry about after I fix this one. But all things do work together for good. The outcome, the long range is good. So don't judge him by the process. Judge him by the outcome. So all things work together for good. Well, what's the good? That I get to become more like his son. That's the good we're after. And it can work out financially and emotionally and relationally. It seems to do that too. But the good he's after, the central purpose of God, you know, we're called according to his purpose, is that we be like Jesus. And that gets lost in the translation somehow. And, you know, the cool part about that, if you're becoming more like Jesus, you know what? Other people know it before you do. They do. And they'll actually even say something to you about it, which is freaky. Because, you know, I'm fighting in my mind. What time is it? I don't know. So I'm way back in the youth ministry days, and I had a pretty miraculous salvation. Everybody has a miraculous salvation. But I was not likely. Golly, I'm listening. Shoot. I had this lady that brought somebody to my house and knocked on the door. And I answered the door. I knew who she was. She said, John, I want to introduce you to whoever this lady was. And I said, great. She said, this is the man that's the miracle. That's what she told them. And I looked behind me, and there wasn't anybody there. And she kind of told them what had happened to me. And I'm going, well, that's pretty cool. Better than when I said it. And she said, well, I tell everybody that you're the miracle. Oh. I thought, like I'm living up to that. But see, something had happened in me that was real. Not perfect, not complete, but genuine. And this is how that lady introduced me. I thought, oh my. I mean, I didn't know what to do. What do you say to that? And I pretty much said, thank you, Lord. Because you know, if that's real, hallelujah. And if it's not, you'll take care of it. You know, it messed with me, and it should. Now, all things work together for good. How many of you know there's an enemy? Right? So what's the enemy going to do? Countermeasures. I'm going to make everything I can make bad. And I'm going to make it very available. We start talking about this in these last couple of verses. Let's look at them. Verse 31. What shall we say then to all this? If God is for us, who can be against us? That's what we sang this morning. Who can be our foe if God is on our side? He who did not withhold or spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, will he not also with him freely and graciously give us all other things? Right? So is this too big for God? I'm thinking not. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect when it is God who justifies? That is, God who puts us in right relation to himself. Who shall come forward and accuse or impeach those whom God has chosen? Will God who acquits us? No. Who is there to condemn us? The enemy. That's who. But he doesn't say that there. Who is there to condemn us? Will Christ Jesus, the Messiah, who died, or rather who was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, actually pleading as he intercedes for us? No. He doesn't condemn us. He doesn't accuse us. The accuser of the brethren cannot win against a justified child of God. Now, we sang that song, "We Will Not Be Shaken." It don't mean you ain't going to get shook. That's good theology. It's bad English. Because what does the enemy do? He shakes stuff. He perverts stuff. He turns stuff. He blasphemes stuff. He lies and deceives and causes circumstances to jiggle and shake and get all screwed up. And he can't stop because that's all that's in him. In him is darkness, and there isn't any light at all. So he's never going to stop doing it. But, you know, Holy Spirit, the Bible, people that love you, man, they're shock absorbers in the kingdom. And you don't have to be shaken to it so as to stay shook. Right? Right? I mean, when the earthquake quits, people quit shaking. But earthquakes do happen some, don't they? Are you with me? So who is there to do this? His enemy, he's a loser. He's going to do his job. So he's never going to quit. He can't, because he can't do anything else. He doesn't have any opportunity. And then this is the killer verse, if you ask me. This is verse 35. Who shall ever separate us from Christ's love? And almost every time I ever heard this taught was, what will separate us from the love of God? And that's not what it says. It says, who shall separate us from the love of God? Being separated from God's love is the work of someone, not something. Who will separate us from the love of God? Not what, but who. And that who uses lots of what's to try to separate us from the love of God. Right? But this is a who thing. And so what the enemy does, he's so crafty. He gets you trying to fight the what's instead of dealing with the who. And it's like, I'm going to cut those dandelion head off, and I'm not going to see those for 48 hours. Right? I mean, will there not be an abeyance of symptoms for a little while? And then they come back with a vengeance. That's exactly, he wants you to be a dandelion trimmer the rest of your days. I told Josh this morning, I said, you know what? Enemy's a loser. He'll get you so busy swatting flies, you forget you're at a picnic. And that's really the truth, because he's thrown all these condemning, accusing, questioning. Is it really God? Could this really be? And there's probably more planets, and there could be other people, and God's not the creator. And right? I mean, right? All this stuff. And so what do? You're now fighting the circumstances and dealing with the objections instead of dealing with the one who's throwing the objections and the circumstances.
That's right.
And until you deal with the author, you're going to have to keep turning the stinking pages. That's what I think. So he says, who will separate us from the love of God? Now, wait a minute. When God looked at us, knew us before, and loved us beforehand. I mean, he loved us before we were a person that the enemy could mess with. That's what it says. So is he going to quit living this now? No. So what's the enemy's job going to be? I'm going to try to separate them from knowing, feeling, and experiencing the love of God. Because if I do, they'll quit, or they'll think he quit on them. This is spiritual warfare I'm talking to you about. And this is what he does. The number one thing in the life of a Christian is to know that you know that you're loved by God. That's the number one thing. So what's going to be the number one target on the enemy's list? I'm going to try to pry that out of you. I'm going to try to steal that from you. I'm going to try to convince you it's not true. I'm going to try to convince you that he loves everybody else and doesn't love you. So my wife used to tell me when I complained, "No, John, you're right. He loves everybody but you." I said, "Thanks, I needed that." Yeah. Right? So the most significant thing is to know that we're loved by God, and the enemy's number one target is to convince you that you're not, or that other people are and you're not. Or that if you did this, 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 and this, you would. So you'll waste all your energy and all your time and money on doing this, 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 and this, and when you get there, you're tired, broke, and you still don't feel the love of God. Haven't you ever felt, don't raise your hand, but haven't you ever had time like that where it feels like, I did something, he gave up on me, or he never really, I was just fooling myself. This was never really real. Huh? The worst time I had, and I wrote this song about the bottom line, because when you get to the bottom and you hit bottom, you find the bottom line, and the bottom line is that he is good, and he does good. And he does it, and he's good to me. And I walked out of that prayer session that day with all the trouble I walked in with, but man, you enemy couldn't have touched me with a 10-foot pole, man. Because nobody could take away what I had. Now, he could take everything else away, and it looked like that might happen, but he couldn't take that away from me. And he can't take it away from you. But there's a who that tries to. But he uses all these whats to try to make it happen. And so Paul graciously lists these for us. So who shall ever separate us from his love? Shall suffering and affliction and tribulation or calamity, distress or persecution or hunger or destitution or peril or sword? All those are whats. An enemy throws all that stuff at you, whether, you know, incrementally or all at once or however, so that you will feel like God has given up on you, or you feel like, to heck with this, I was doing better hanging out at the Oasis, I'm going back to what I was doing. And that's what he wants people to do. Even as it is written, "For thy sake we are put to death all day long, we're regarded and counted as sheep for the slaughter." The enemy would love to take us out. "Yet amid all these things we are more than conquerors." When you read that verse, when you feel in that way, you don't even feel like you're a fighter, let alone a conqueror. "Yet amid all these things, we are more than conquerors, and we gain a surpassing victory through him who loved us." There is a victory beyond survival. But you gotta survive first. Nobody overcomes who doesn't survive. Hello? So you gotta get your bearings, you gotta get your equilibrium and recognize, the enemy is pushing against me, and I don't have to have it. I don't have to be marked by it. Paul says it this way, "For I am persuaded beyond doubt that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things impending and threatening, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Wow. Now that's what it says. So who can separate me from the love of God? Nobody but you. You're the only one who can separate you from the love of God if you refuse to believe the words that we've just said and just prayed. If you refuse to understand the character and nature of God, who never gave up on you and never will, who loved you from the beginning and will love you straight through to the end, who says, "I understand consequences. And yes, if you mess up, you get them. But I'm telling you, you've been forgiven. You've been cleansed. You've been justified." And it says, "and glorified." Which means you're seated at the right hand of the Father in glory now.
That's right.
Doesn't talk, all these things are past tense. You have been justified. You have been sanctified, and you have been glorified. There's another glorification coming. So we're going to throw these rags away and get new stuff, man. I mean, the resurrection will provide that. But you are glorified now, or you could not be sitting in his glorious presence in Jesus in heaven now. Now, I'm telling you the truth. Why am I yelling and screaming like that? Because it makes me happy. But the other reason is you have to arrive at that consequence. He's done this for me, so I can't be disapproved of. I can't be unacceptable. I cannot. I may be rejectable, but I'm not rejected. Haven't you ever done stuff you think, well, if I was God, I wouldn't have anything to do with me. I told him that a lot. He just goes, yeah, yeah. You're from Iowa. Go on. You know, see, Paul is saying, if you know who he is and you know what he's done and you know that you're in him and he's in you, that settles your destiny. It does. It settles who you are and who you can be. And you can't get this stolen from you. So who can separate you from the love of God? Only you can by not saying yes to these things. Now listen. This sounds terrible, probably, but I said yes to a whole lot of stuff I didn't understand. Right? Jesus, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are the Trinity. Like, I got all that. I mean, do I understand that thoroughly? No, neither do you. I mean, I have a basic grasp of that, but he's one, he's three, and he's three and one, he's one and three, and yeah. And the Bible says that God raised Jesus from the dead, and Jesus raised Jesus from the dead, and the Father raised Jesus from the dead. I mean, just, how do we do this? Because he is who he says he is. And I need to say yes to that. Do I have to have absolute understanding of that? No. I'm going to go out and start my car in a little bit and drive home and watch a football game, probably. But and if I open that, used to be I tinkered with cars a little bit. I worked at a body shop. I open the hood now. I don't know what the stuff is that's in there. I don't. My car broke it down the one time. Wouldn't work. And the guy said, well, it's your igniter. I said, didn't know I had one. Well, it's a computer thing. I said, yeah, good for you. So I can't drive that car because I didn't know it had an igniter. What if it doesn't ignite? Well, I already experienced that. But would that keep me from driving the car because I didn't know what an igniter was? No. Really? I am, right? When they came out with catalytic converters, I didn't know what a catalytic converter was. And I didn't care. Because you had to have one. So what am I going to do? I'm going to get in this car. What's this catalytic converter going to do? It's going to convert CO2 and blah, blah, blah. Well, I don't understand that. Well, it doesn't matter. Can you drive it? Well, yeah. Sometimes it's that way with God. You don't have to have it all figured out. Fact is, the way it works here is to say yes and believe the truth so the truth becomes reality to you. And if you wait till you understand the truth, you're going to be old and lonely. I mean, really, I had to, there's a verse that says, his thoughts are above my thoughts. Wow, that doesn't mean I'm a dummy. It means he's God. And he's going to coach me up to cause me to become like his son, and I'll understand it increasingly and progressively and probably in sequence. But right now, I don't understand that. How many of you believe this verse? That Jesus holds the whole universe together by his word of power. Hebrews. You believe that? You know how he does that? Me either. But you know what? We're not psh, 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 flying all over the joint and spinning out of the universe. So I just know he does. See, if I didn't believe that, and I said, oh, if I don't know that, how can I believe in God? Because I don't know how you control the universe with a word. That doesn't make any sense. And there's gravity and there's like, shh. But you'll butt yourself right out of the kingdom. So what it says, Lord, you say that your son holds the whole universe together by his word of power. I believe that. I got no idea how he does it. And you know what? That's above my pay grade. I don't really care. But would you please keep doing it? Right? So we can function down here and do the things you've told us to do. See how you could separate yourself? And so if we don't say yes to these things, we take over. And say, well, what I think's more important than what God thinks. That's really what it's saying. Here's Paul, who was a pretty bright guy. And he's saying, I am absolutely convinced. Because I don't know very much, but I know this. The last thing I'm going to do is separate myself from the love of God. Not going to do it. I'm going to recognize, sniff it out, and oppose it when it tries to happen to me. But I'm not giving up on him because he hasn't given up on me. I wrote a little something down here. I don't know who I stole this from. See, it's one of those little scribbled down things. Let me no more my comfort draw from my frail hold of thee. In this alone I rejoice in awe, your mighty grasp on me. So I'm not worried about how strong my hold on him is. He'll help me fix that. But I'm absolutely convinced of his hold on me. And if his hold on you is what he says it is, you got all the time in the world to him work in you the same kind of hold on him. Is that good? Let's stand together. Father, thank you that we had altar full of people during worship this morning. Thank you that you are in the rescuing business. And I know for people like me, I need to continually have you rescue me so that I agree with you in my thinking, so that I can comply with your choices, and that my choices can grow and comply with yours. I believe, Lord, that you foreknew us, called us, loved us ahead of time, and that you haven't ever quit and you won't. You have plan and purpose for us. All sorts of good works that you laid out before the foundation of the world, Paul says in Ephesians. But the ultimate purpose is that you craft in us a character and nature that resembles Jesus. And we invite you to step up the process. We invite you, Lord. The Bible says that deep calls unto deep. Why? To create depth. Lord, we just don't want to go low. We want to go deep with you. Wow. I got to tell you this real quick. Just look up for a moment. I'm on the beach in Maine on our vacation, and I go to my favorite place so I can see the sunrise. And I go 4 days in a row, and it rained every day. And I said, hallelujah, sort of. And on the fourth day, 6:46 was the Eastern time, was when the sun was supposed to rise. And at 6:48, no sun. And I just kind of laughed, and I said, somebody somewhere is seeing this and blessing you for the glorious, radiant beauty. And I said, I know it's up there, so I'm not fooled. Sun came up, right? But I didn't get to see it. So bless those guys that are getting to see it, and let them worship you for it, you know. And in about a 5 or 10 minute period of time, this is really interesting. The sun didn't come through. When the sun comes through, it's brilliant and it's radiant and it's breakthrough. Bam! And it just covers the whole thing, and the water gets kissed by the sun, and it's just incredible. That wasn't happening today. But you know what? It got a little lighter. And I could see things much better than I could even 10 or 15 minutes before. And the Lord, I said, Lord, this is cool. Because there's a breakthrough in brilliance, and there's a breakthrough in light. And the one is your power and your authority, and the light is just your glory. Because it means that light has ascended to its proper position behind the clouds, and even the shore is now brightened. And he said, that's what you're supposed to do, because you're the light of the world. And Christians are supposed to have those breakthrough, brilliant, radiant, boom, experiences happen that are glorious and awesome. But we're supposed to take our rightful place, and light will take its rightful place in us, and it will brighten the shore where you're walking. That is the Lord conforming us to his Son. And light displacing darkness, even if it doesn't kick it out. Are you with me? Did the sun come up every day? I'm telling you. Did it break through in the sky every day? No. And that's how days are. But you're a carrier. He said, that's what he told me. You have buried light. You have carried light that's in you. and it'll just push back the darkness so the clouds don't rule, and you'll be able to walk in light even as you are, have been born of light. Isn't that cool? I mean, it had to be worth something for me being gone, you know. What I want you to know is that's happening for some of you. It may be lightning striking, boom, breakthrough like a sunrise. For others, it just may be the Lord taking his rightful place and light emanating from us to the point where it lightens the corner where you are, like the old hymn says. Are you with me? So, Lord, we accept that you do both and we need both. And today, Lord, we believe that nothing and no one can separate us from the love of God. Doesn't mean things won't try, but we're hip now. We get it. We are not ignorant of the enemy's devices. And we know he wants us to feel separated. And the last thing we want to do is agree with him. So we just make a pledge today. We're never going to agree that we've been separated from the love of God. We may not understand how you're loving us in the moment, but we can't be because you can't. You're immutable, you never change, and if you ever loved us, you've loved us forever. You can't change, and because you can't, we don't have to. We don't ever have to be swallowed by this thought that you've left us alone or left us out. Partner with us in our praying today, Lord, so that we can recognize you've created sessions with us in heaven, and you really want the will of God to be real and true and active in each of us. And in all of us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, cool. Thank you. He's good, man.